Very good morning to you all, and it's a lovely morning to be here in church and to see you all here with us, and especially welcome Erica, who is a minister in the Methodist Church, who is here with us this morning as our worship leader. But Erica, it's lovely to be back with us again, and we look forward to hearing your messages.
I'm so glad to be back among you. It's been a while. Today happens to be Mother's Day. It also happens to be a time where we are quickly approaching a large feminist strike. All that said, I have not chosen to preach directly on Mother's Day, but will be focusing on the story of a woman. And the text will come from Acts, so we'll be in the second reading. So I invite you to listen, especially attentively, to the second reading, which will be the text for this one. I invite you now to stand and to join me in the call to worship. Listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd.
God, help us to hear the Shepherd's voice.
Refuse to listen to the hireling or the wolf.
I understand the air, and wolves snatch and scatter.
Refuse to follow bandits and thieves.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus came to give us abundant life.
Listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd.
Today we turn our hearts and our attention to the Good Shepherd, who loves the sheep, and knows each one of us by name.
Let us remain standing for our first hymn, number 427. Alleluia, alleluia, hearts to heaven, and voices to peace.
Thank you.
imagine that you made us. You shaped us. You gave us breath. Yours is the love that endures. Yours the wisdom and peace we seek. Lord Jesus Christ, you know each name. You know each need. You come looking for us when we stray and shepherd us into the ways of truth and life. Holy Spirit of wind and fire, in all the activity of our busy lives, make us to lie down in green pastures, away from the world's ceaseless noise. Lead us to quiet waters. God of surprising grace, in a world of great plenty, the suffering of the poor and hungry is unending, and we are ashamed that we take for granted many of the basic essentials of life that others are denied. In a world of great beauty, our inhumanity to one another seems to know no bounds, and while many nations are in turmoil, human beings carry out acts of callous violence upon one another. We confess, too, our own failures of kindness and care when we have caused one another hurt and disappointment. Let your rod and staff comfort us. Lead us out of the dark valleys of our life's waiting and resurrect us in new faith, hope, and love in Christ our Lord. Risen Christ, faithful shepherd of your Father's sheep, teach us to hear your voice and to follow your command, that all your people may be gathered into one to the glory of God. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying,
Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Even though they're so painful to read, I actually like to put it down. honor my other grandmother. This is something that I, from time to time, use. It's not the best thing I have for scrambling eggs, but it's more fun. So I have a couple of things in my kitchen from the grandmothers and my husband's grandmothers as well. So the kitchen for me is a nice place to remember. So I'm doing this little exercise today because in the text that I will be reading, speaking about with the adults, we will be talking about things, our stuff, our sacred stuff. And we don't talk a lot about stuff in churches. We like to say, oh, we should put away our material things, and you know, it's just stuff. We should concentrate on things that are holy and spiritual and invisible. But actually, stuff is really important, and stuff can bring up so many memories. And we have a lot of holy things that's kept in stuff. There are memories. There are things that connect us to people, things that connect us to our past, so they hold us to time travel a little bit. So I want to sort of challenge this idea that stuff is just stuff, because actually stuff can be very sacred and important, not only in our family lives, but also in our spiritual lives too. Thank you for listening to me and for looking at my special stuff. I invite you to consider what your special stuff is this day. I invite you now to sing number 462. 462, the King of God's My Shepherd, is.
and can be found on page 555 of the Pew Bible. That's page 555, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside wide waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here ends the first reading.
Thank you.
wide the window of our spirits, O God, and fill us full of light. Open wide the doors of our hearts, that we may receive and entertain thee with all our powers of adoration and love. Amen. This is not a Mother's Day sermon, but it does center on a special woman. This woman, it seems, was probably not a mother. Her name was Tabitha, or Dorcas in Greek. And we are told that she was devoted to good works and to acts of charity. And she is unique because she's the only woman in the whole New Testament who was referred to in Greek as a female disciple. No pressure. Never mind that she's probably only mentioned here because of her death and miraculous resurrection. Never mind that we don't know very much about her. At least we have a name to go on, which is more than many other biblical women were granted, all those wives of, daughters of, and widows. Was she the kind who spent all her time and energy on others, neglecting herself? Was her death the result of a kind of burnout, as some commentators have suggested? Plenty of preachers have died of exhaustion, especially traveling preachers. Why not women disciples? We don't know exactly what she was like, and I don't want to invent a story that doesn't belong to her, but we can make a few assumptions, I think, based on the text. For one thing, after she died, the disciples placed her body in an upper room. Not all houses had upper rooms, so this suggests that she was probably a woman of status. She's not named as a widow, and husband is not mentioned, so we can presume that she was a wealthy, single woman. The statement that she was devoted to good works and acts of charity suggests that she was willing to risk her social status and economic status for those less privileged than she. We also see that she was greatly missed by those she served. After Peter arrives on the scene, the widows approach him, weeping and showing him tunics and other clothing made for them by Tabitha. It is this small but significant gesture that interests me the most in this passage. These widows could have simply told stories. They could have verbally shared with Peter what Tabitha meant to them, or spoken of their memories of her, things she said to them, moments they lived together. But no, they showed him physical objects that she made, clothing woven by her own hands. What is the significance of this clothing? Surely these tunics reminded the widows of Tabitha's generosity, of her skill, or her devotion. But probably more than this, they felt that there was a little bit of Tabitha herself woven into the clothing. This might seem obvious to some of us, but scholars are just now beginning to take seriously the emotional relationship of people to things. Objects can have great power to evoke emotion, to embody memories, to negotiate absences. They can link us to our past through sight and smell and touch. They can collapse time and space, bringing us closer to a moment in our past or people we love. A gift received from a loved one, special photographs, a toy from your childhood. Do you have objects to which you are emotionally attached?
Yes.
What kinds of feelings do they evoke? Is there anyone among you who carries a particular special object with you at all times? We don't dare say what it is. Maybe you have a transitional object as a child or a special shoe, as some of us do. Bromley by a boat in West London came together regularly over a period of 3 months to share their objects and stories of love. Each person brought several objects from their home, spoke about them, and then created a themed box to house their objects. Probably more interesting than my shoebox. What is that, Converse? Some chose things that reminded them of their family or of a spouse. Others chose gifts or things previously owned by a loved one. In most cases, the objects were closely linked to special people. Scholars are increasingly interested in the way that gifts and relationships are related. They argue that gifts can not only symbolize relationships, but they can actually transform them. In giving a gift, one gives part of oneself. In creating and giving tunics and other clothing to widows, Tabitha was giving not only her time and her talents, she was in fact giving part of herself. In her absence, the widows clung not only to their memories, but to the objects into which Tabitha had woven her very spirit. As one writer says, souls are mixed with things, things with souls. Protestantism has historically had very little respect for material objects, unlike our Catholic and Orthodox sisters and mothers. Precious objects in a Protestant church might include things having to do with the sacraments, the communion table, the baptismal font, the chalice head pattern, surely the Bible, perhaps even the collection plate. Certainly the most important physical symbol without which no church would be complete is the cross. We are now accustomed to being around crosses, so much so that we might not really even see them anymore. We only see crosses in their religious context, so we might forget what powerful symbols of life and death and violence they were in Jesus' time. Doesn't it seem strange that the first Christians would have chosen to keep the cross as one of their most precious objects? One might think that they would have wanted to move on or rather have, I don't know, a shepherd's staff as a symbol of the good shepherd or something more obviously positive. But the cross, like other objects of love, is polyvalent. This means that its meaning can change over time. It also means that it can evoke both joyful and sad memories at the same time. One participant in the West London project said, "I don't really have anyone to be able to talk about my husband anymore. It brings back all those good times and the sad ones, mind, looking at those pictures." The cross is not simply a symbol of grief and death, but also a symbol of life triumphing over death. Not only a symbol of Jesus' departure from earth, but of his rebirth and constant presence in our hearts. Not simply a symbol of the trials that we all face, or the burdens that we all carry, but a reminder of the one who accompanies us along the way, the one who has been there first. During Tabitha's life, her tunics were signs of her artistry, of her devotion, of the warmth and protection offered to those who wore them. In the wake of her death, however, they became, at the same time, signs of a significant loss, of the gaping hole in the widows' lives. What else might they have symbolized after her miraculous resurrection? We see that the meaning of objects changes with our circumstances. You may have heard of the Japanese art of kintsugi. This is a technique of preparing broken pottery with gold lacquer, or of preparing fabric with gold thread. And this art renders the repaired object even more beautiful than the original. It also honors the history of the object, its fragility and brokenness, and the accidents that happened along the way. For me, this is the essence of the cross. also reconciliation, reparation, resurrection. All of this meaning, all of this symbolism, all of this life and death, from just a few tunics. This might seem like an odd angle to take on this passage. After all, there are many other bigger, more existential questions that one could ask. How did Peter accomplish his first resurrection? Why Peter? One scholar wondered why Tabitha was specially chosen to be resurrected, because she seemed, in his eyes, so normal. After all, she was probably just a seamstress, and lots of people made clothes at that time. But the widow's grief shows us otherwise. The simple gesture of holding up a handmade object says so much more. Into these tunics was woven grief, sorrow, appreciation, devotion, care for the vulnerable, friendship, and mysteries of life and death. I invite you once again to consider the holy things in your lives, the memories that you hold, the people they remind you of. May your objects of love nourish your spiritual journey, pointing past themselves towards the love and transforming power towards the Christ. Amen.
Those whose rights and well-being are sacrificed in the name of God. power and greed. Those who long for the still waters of a decent life for their families, but find themselves caught in turbulent seas. Bless all who have the political power to influence events for good, and lead them to use that power to set people free from injustice and corruption. Let your concern for all people call from us a renewed commitment to reach out with justice, mercy, and grace. Savior Christ, as each day passes, we are caught up with wonder and surprise at all you continue to bring to life. For even in the deepest moments of regret and fear, you call us to step out in faith, trusting that we will never walk alone. We pray for the church in every corner of the world to witness to the gospel of Christ's healing and renewing love. We thank you for our own congregation and the sanctuary of this place. We ask for your blessing on our new minister, Gail McLean, and her family as they prepare to move to Lausanne. We give thanks for the dedication and inspiration of worship leaders during the vacancy. As in our own lives, we seek to love God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Help us keep bright the flame of Christian faith, hope, and love to the glory of your holy name and the advancement of Christ's kingdom. God of compassion, hold in your tender care those known to us whose home and family life has been overshadowed by accident or illness, people undergoing treatment or recovering from surgery, those suffering depression or dementia. Hold up their families who watch and wait with them. Comfort all who mourn a loved one's passing. We pray especially for the family of Warren Quilliam, who died this week. God of the resurrection, grant us ears to discern the voice of Christ, guiding us to the places where we should be and nourishing us with the food that restores our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Compassion, not condemnation. By seeing others present in hope and healing. In Christ we pray. Amen.
are so many things going on in the community at this moment, and I'm so glad to hear that you will have a new minister. That is so exciting, and I'm very excited to meet her and to have a colleague as well. So please put us in touch. At this moment, I invite you to stand for our final hymn and number 6 our sister that is with our hands, God caring through our generosity.